Now the preaching of God's word by Pastor Steve.
Good morning, Agape Chicago.
Good morning.
Thank you. You know, I did not have a discussion question, but something came to me while I was sitting there just waiting for this opportunity to share God's word with you. And I guess I just want to ask, have you ever, and this is just discussion, this isn't really sermonic, have you ever asked someone, do you love me? Anyone? Mm-hmm. Yeah? Mm-hmm. And who got a positive answer? Of course, that makes you feel good, right? Is there anyone here that got a negative answer? And it doesn't have to be a no to be considered negative. Do you love me? No answer at all? Everyone who asked here in this room, do you love me, got a positive answer back?
No.
No? How does it make you feel when you don't get a positive answer back?
Like crying?
Yeah. It's hurtful. It can be hurtful. But at the same time, did you feel... If someone says, I love you to you, do you feel obligated to respond, I love you back? Yes. Yeah? And have you had the question posed to you or the expression posed to you where you did not give an answer back, or did you just say, I love you just because you felt obligated? Anyone? Abby?
Yeah, in sixth grade.
Sixth grade. Oh, memories of Maureen Johnson. I love Maureen Johnson. And it feels, fourth grade. You feel obligated, but you do feel joyful when you do receive a positive response. That was all kind of makeshift as far as discussion is concerned. I do want to bow now and pray before the message. Let's do that. Father, we want to thank you because you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, and he has expressed an incredible love for us, so much so, Lord, that it is almost, we're compelled to say, I love you back. We desire to say, I love you back, and it hurts our heart when we are prone to wander. So help us, Lord God, learn some things that is going to help us to answer in the affirmative when Jesus asked us, do you love me? In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. A couple of buddies were out playing golf, and as one of the guys was getting ready to take a chip shot, a putt, he caught a glance of a long funeral procession that was going by the golf course. And so he took off his golf cap, he took a knee, and he started praying. And this really blew his friend away. He said, his friend, wow, that is the most thoughtful and touching thing I've ever seen. You stopped your golf swing just because a funeral procession was going by. Somebody said, yeah, well, we were married for 34 years. I figured that's the least that I could do. Yeah, that's love for you. And that's what a lot of us do, as a matter of fact. When Jesus asks, do you love me? We give a nod. And then we just go back to business as usual. We're on the last of a series of four questions this morning that we have... The Lord has asked us to ask you to ask yourselves and to consider quite seriously. And the questions were, where are you?
Yep.
Week one. What do you want?
Yep.
Week two. Can you drink my cup? That was last week. And ultimately, all of those questions funnel into today's question, which is, do you love me? Do you love me, Jesus says. in the 40 days just for a matter of context. In the 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, he appeared at will and disappeared at will. And one night, Peter and six other disciples decided to go out and fish. And early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shoreline while the fellows were out on the boat. And they had caught absolutely nothing, caught zilch. And at first, they didn't recognize Jesus. And he called out to them. This is John 21:5, almost to our passage. Friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He says, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And sure enough, just like that time 2 years ago, there were so many fish, it was tough to haul them in. John was the first to realize it was Jesus. He said to Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Peter heard, it is the Lord, he jumped in the water and headed for the shore. The other guys followed along in the boat with this huge catch of fish. And so they got to the shoreline, and Jesus is already cooking up fish, apparently from his own stash, and he invites them to breakfast. But none of them popped that question, the elephant in the room question. You know, who are you? Well, they knew who he was. And this was the third time that Jesus had appeared to his disciples after the resurrection. So they ate together. He fed them bread and fish. And that sets the scene for this morning. Sets the scene for the major point I undertake to convey to you, which is simply this. The Lord loves us and wants to use us despite our failures. The Lord loves us and wants to use us despite our failures. Here's the qualifier. If our hearts are in the right place, meaning if our motive and our attitudes and our commitments are in the right place. First thing I want to offer you this morning is that the right motive is love for Jesus. Take a look at John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, where the Bible says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Three simple but profoundly penetrating questions followed by three humble answers. Jesus used Peter's old name, Simon, son of John, Simon Johnson. Was he no longer the rock? The name that Jesus had given him, the name upon which he would build his church. Was Peter in trouble? Sort of, maybe. I know one thing, whenever my mother used my real name, Stephen Michael Johnson, my full name, every bad thing I'd done since the last time she used my name like that runs through my mind. And I get there where she is and she said, what'd you do, boy? Because I wasn't going to tell her. She had to tell me because there were so many things that ran in between those two times that I did not want to confess anything. But all of that stuff was swimming inside of my mind, making me nervous until she let it rip. Now, I'm sure some things are going on in Peter's mind. Peter had denied even knowing Jesus three times. Now he was questioned by the one he denied three times. And fresh feelings of failure had to be swimming in Peter's mind. And despite his failure, Jesus wanted to use him. And all three questions, friend, deal with love. But the questions and the answers are different. In the first two questions, Jesus uses a word for love often connected with faithfulness and commitment and unselfishness. He uses a Greek word, agape, the name of our church. Agape is unconditional love. But Peter responds with a term of affection and friendship and intimacy. He uses the Greek word phileo. Phileo is brotherly love. So in Greek, it might have sounded like this conversation. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I am your friend. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I am your friend. Simon, son of John, are you my friend? Jesus switches up. Lord, you know all things. You know that I am your friend. After his denials, maybe Peter doesn't trust himself. But they're speaking in Aramaic, so the difference between the two words might not be anything more than a stylistic variation. They may mean the same thing. And if there was a lesson to be learned, Peter learned it, because when he writes later on in 2 Peter, when he writes, he uses both terms. He says, for this very reason, 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. And then in verse 7 he says, and to godliness mutual affection. That's brotherly love. That's phileo. And to mutual affection, to brotherly love, love, he simply says. That's agape love. So the point here in our passage seems to be that Jesus is poking and prodding and probing and testing Peter's heart for his real motivation. The first question is, well, it's a comparison. John 21:15 again, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? More than what? More than the fish, the boats, the fishing, the nets? Maybe. I mean, we should love Jesus more than we love our jobs and our phones and our hobbies and our social media page, our cars, our occupation. If there was any love for fishing beyond the necessity to fish, it couldn't compete with the love that he had for the Lord. Maybe Jesus meant, do you love me more than you love these friends of yours? Peter had six other guys with him. And we should love Jesus more than we love our friends or any other person for that matter. Anybody who would by example or pressure pull us away from following Jesus. But that doesn't fit either, because these guys clearly love Jesus more than they love each other. They really didn't get along a lot of the time. Jesus is saying, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Remember when Jesus talked about being glorified and returning to the Father, he had said in John 13:6, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Peter's response was, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then in Matthew 26, on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus told his disciples, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. Matthew 26, verse 33 records Peter's response, his gentle boast, but his firm contrast with the love that the other disciples had for Jesus. Peter says, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. You can see why Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? When Peter said that night, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will, it was clear Peter had believed that he loved Jesus more than these other disciples did. He was supremely confident of his loyalty. He was supremely confident of his strength. A few years back, a nationally known speaker and author stated in a radio interview on Focus on the Family, no less, that the one area that he would never, ever fail in was his marriage or his family. Not long after that, he had an affair, and it nearly ruined his marriage, his witness for Christ, and his ministry. And he would say this later on. He would say, an unguarded strength and an unprepared heart is a double weakness. An unguarded strength and an unprepared heart is a double weakness. Listen, when you think you're so strong that it could never happen to you, that's when you might be vulnerable. And the failure that'll follow will so often reveal just how wrong we are, you were, to trust in your own strength. That's how maybe Peter felt. Maybe he felt like that. But now he's on the other end of his denial. And humility has him ghosting on the comparison that Jesus set forth. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He humbly sticks to what it is that he knows for sure. Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. All three answers in this conversation appeals to Jesus' knowledge. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He doesn't trust his profession to his own loyalty anymore. He rests on the sovereign omniscience. He rests on Jesus, who knows him better than he knows himself. Listen. The Lord knows and loves us better than we know and love ourselves. He knows the worst about us, and you know what? He loves us anyway. He knows the best about us, and when other people can't see it, don't understand it, attack us for it, he knows that. But why is Jesus putting Peter on the grill like this? I mean, what's he getting at? Love is a major theme in this book of John, if not the primary theme. In John's gospel, there is the Father's love for the Son's love for the Father, God's love for the world, Christ's love for us, our love for Christ, and our love for one another. Love is the way. Love is the answer. Love is the method. Love is why God saved us. Love is how God responds to us. Love is how we're to respond in life to him and how we're to treat everyone else.
Right.
It's love. And if you want to answer the question, do you love me? Ask the guy who wrote this book, who only identified himself as the disciple Jesus loved. He'll tell you in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. You want to answer the question, do you love me, with, yes, Lord, you know that I love you? Then fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your heart on Jesus. He's the one who loves you. That'll give you the right heart. That'll give you the right motive. Because listen, it's not enough to serve out of a desire for personal fulfillment or achievement or significance or reward or even unselfishly to serve humanity. Only a deep love for Jesus Christ will take us through life and motivate us to continue to serve with the right heart and the right motive when the circumstances are, say, wrong. Must have the right motive. We also must have the right attitude, that is, a willingness to serve others. After each reply, Jesus issues a command: feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. Both the Old and the New Testament describe leaders as shepherds, people who feed and lead and guard and guide flocks of sheep, which are some of the dumbest and dirtiest and most vulnerable animals that there are. But however dumb and dirty and vulnerable we are, Jesus wants us. And he claims us as belonging to him. My lambs, he says. My sheep. My sheep. We're his. And here he's entrusting us, his church, to Peter as shepherd and pastor. And I would think that Peter would have wanted expected a more rigorous interrogation before being restored. But Jesus saw more in Peter than Peter could see in Peter. So he recommissions him with the assignment of feeding, that is teaching, and tending, that is leading and guiding and guarding, not just the lambs, those who are new to the flock, newer believers who are vulnerable and needy, but to the entire flock, the capital C church. And Peter, he wouldn't forget. He would write in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, he'd say, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. That's one of five crowns in Scripture. It's pastor, shepherd, leader. And okay, not everybody's meant to be a church leader, right? But the most important thing that a church leader can do is love Jesus. That's the most important thing. Hey, Steve, what about the rest of us? Well, everyone is meant to be useful and serve him. Maybe you think because you're not a CRG that you don't have to serve him. CRG, Steve, what's that? Certified religious guy. Maybe you think you can't be useful if you're not a certified religious guy. Not true. See, pastor becomes a verb. It's another way of saying discipleship. Becomes a verb when it comes to your family, comes to your children, when it comes to those who are new in the flock, when it comes to each other. We're all leaders in some respect. But Steve, I'm busy and I'm tired and what could I do anyway? Or there aren't any appropriate opportunities that match what I like to do or what I'm good at or what I want to do. That's why I'm not serving now. I mean, there's no fit. The one who really loves Jesus will ask the Lord to find a way to be useful, find a place to serve. You don't even need a formal place or a formal position to serve Jesus. Just pray and ask the Lord, and he will provide a way. When Jesus asked, "Do you love me?" It's not enough to just feel the warm and fuzzies. Ooh, Jesus. It's not enough to profess your love for him. It's not enough to sing in worship. He wants you to express your love for him by serving him. How? When? Where? I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. But the why, The why is very clear. Serve him by serving others who belong to him. Why? Because you love him. For those who love Jesus, the right motive is love, and the right attitude is servanthood. Finally, the right commitment. Gotta have the right commitment. Right commitment regardless of cost. Jesus knew if he were to use Peter as intended, Peter would not only need to have the right motive and the right attitude, but also the right commitment. John 21, verse 18. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." At the end of his life, Peter was beaten so much that he wasn't able to dress himself. He was taken against his will to a place where they stretched out his hands. This is a prediction, a fulfillment of Jesus' prediction that Peter would die the same brutal, horrible, bloody death that Jesus endured. Eusebius, the early church historian, reported that Peter was crucified in Rome under the rampage of the Emperor Nero. Essentially, Jesus is saying to us, if I use you, and you serve me, it will be costly. The early Christians, they served each other in very costly ways. They gave so freely that Roman writers called them financially stupid. They adopted unwanted, abandoned babies that were left by the city walls. They gave each other their time and encouragement, and they shared their possessions. They even risked their lives for one another. They weren't looking at the cost. They were too busy just following Jesus. They took their cue from his example. They followed the unctions of his spirit. They were listening and responding to his word. You know, we can say, "Lord, I love you. Use me. But only on my own terms, right? Use me where I want to be used. Use me with whom I want to be used. Use me under the right conditions. And oh yeah, use me only on Sundays between 9:30 and 11:30 because I've got to get home and catch the game." And if that's where you're at, you better get used to not being used. You got to have the right commitment regardless of the cost. Peter had said that Jesus knew all things. Jesus knew when and how Peter was going to die. Do you realize that Jesus knows how and when you're going to die? It's kind of chilling, actually, because we don't think about it that much. Here's the comfort for me and you. Here's the comfort for us. It's the same as it was for Peter, that by Peter's death, he would glorify God. That by our death, we would glorify God. And the Apostle Paul echoes the same conviction in Philippians 1:20, where he says, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death." Do you love me? It's such a probing question because, "Yes, Lord, you know I do," leads to the follow-up. What will loving me cost you? Sometimes we know immediately. Sometimes it takes a lifetime. Doesn't matter. Follow him. Jesus wants to use you regardless of what it might cost or where it might lead. And he also wants to use you regardless of what others are doing. Take a look at John 21, verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is us too. But what about God? That's a terrible way to start a conversation with God. What about Joe? What about Jane? What about Daryl? What about John, the one you love? What about him? What will he have to do? What will he have to give up? What will he have to sacrifice? What will it cost him? If Peter's not careful, he'll go back full circle to comparing and denying. But Jesus nips that in the bud. "Hey, Peter, fix your eyes. Follow." Our job is to follow Jesus. It's not to compare ourselves to Joe and Jane and Daryl and John or anyone else. One wise man said, "The key to this Christian life is a simple one. Each day, every day, moment by moment, follow Jesus. Don't be distracted with what might happen if or when. We mustn't neglect what is plainly in front of us. Simple obedience to Jesus' command. Follow me is the key issue for every Christian life. Follow me," Jesus says. "Follow me." This rebuke by Jesus to Peter is misunderstood later by some believers who started spreading this rumor that John was going to live until Jesus returned. And John corrects that by writing this part of the book so that no one has that understanding. What is certain is that Jesus will return, and that what Jesus has in store for John is none of Peter's business. What about so-and-so is really one of the deeper ditches that we could fall into. We can become angry at so-and-so because they appear to be getting something that we're not. That can blow our faith out completely. Do you love Jesus enough to serve regardless of what someone is or is not doing? Jesus doesn't want you to focus on what others are or are not doing. It's not about fairness, friends. It's not about equity, friends. It's not about equality of sacrifice. Do you love me is simply following Jesus' lead, going wherever he takes you, doing whatever he gives you to do, standing when he says stand, and speaking up when he gives you the opportunity to speak up. I want to be used by him to serve others in every way I can. Why? Because I love him. Why? Because he loved me first. Being useful to Jesus, being in service to Jesus begins with a single question. But it's not, what am I good at? And it's not, what are the opportunities? And it's not, what's the cost? But it's the answer to the question, do you love me? I'm not a big fan of musicals, other than Grease. I love Grease. But as I was YouTubing the other day, I ran across clips of an old musical that I fell in love with years ago when I was a kid called Fiddler on the Roof. It's a story that blends nearly perfectly love, hate, trial, tragedy, and hope, and of course, tradition, if you're familiar with the Oscar-winning score. And one of the lesser-known songs that I wasn't even familiar with, but caught a clip of recently, is called Do You Love Me? And it's set in pre-revolutionary Russia, and it's an older couple, a couple named Tevi and Goldie, and they're struggling with anti-Semitism and changing traditions. They've got five daughters, and two of their daughters have bucked tradition by not opting for an arranged marriage, but they're getting married for love. And as these two work through this very foreign idea of marrying for love, Tevi, the husband, asks Goldie, do you love me? And this, of course, is all set to music where they're talking, singing, talking, which is what I hate about musicals. Goldie calls him a fool, says he has indigestion or go lie down. And he reminds her that they met on their wedding day and that folks said that love would grow. He persists, Goldie, do you love me? It's been 25 years. Why are you thinking about that now? She says, do you love me? And she starts this talk, singing thing out loud. I've washed his clothes. I've cooked his meals. I've cleaned his house. I've milked his cow. After 25 years, why is he talking about love? Do I love him? For 25 years, I have lived with him, I have fought with him, I have starved with him, I have slept with him. If that's not love, what is? And Tevi says, then you do love me. Finally, she says, and quite unromantically, I suppose I do. And Tevi turns and confesses, he says, and I suppose I love you too. They were accidentally in love. Our love for Jesus is not accidental like that. The more you walk with Jesus, the more you see your sin and your denials and his grace and his forgiveness, the more you love him no matter what the cost. John finishes up by clearing up the rumor we just talked about. And he's written all these things, not as a fanciful storybook, not as encouraging myths or legends, but as the sober truth. In verse 24, he says, this is a disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. This is an epilogue. If every one of them are written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. John saw it. John saw it. It all happened exactly as he reported it. You can stake your life on it. You can stake your destiny on it. What John wrote, friends, is true. And what is absolutely true is that Jesus is the most amazing person who has ever lived. Ever. And no wonder. No wonder. He's God with skin. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is grace and truth, and there's grace enough in him for us to be forgiven and remade and restored, and if you've fallen down, restarted and reused again. Receive the grace to be useful, the grace to follow him. The grace to live well, and if necessary, friends, the grace to die well. The Lord loves us and wants to use us despite our failures if our motives, our attitude, our commitment, our hearts, friends, are in the right place. Let's pray. Father, we know that we are prone to wander. We desire that you would see our heart of hearts even when we are wayward and in denial for the convenience of sin or just forgetfulness, if that's possible. Continue to work in our hearts, molding it, pouring your grace into it, and making it more and more like you. Help us conform to the image of you, to the glory of the Father. In the name of Jesus, amen.